Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday. We're going to be something a little bit different today. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. I know you already had your Bibles. You already had your Bibles turned to the Gospel of Luke. But for Palm Sunday, we would go to Mark. I mean, honestly, all the other gospel writers, they actually just copied Mark anyway, or at least a lot of his material. So we'll just go to the original here. He was the one that a lot of them really relied on. But the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we'll be there, and then also in Mark chapter 10 as well. You know, we're in this day and we're in this season. In fact, our narrative here that we're going to be in is this narrative of Jesus coming into the city. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's making his way into the city, what's commonly known as his triumphal entry, so to speak. He's making this big entrance. It's one of his best known entrances that he makes. It's one of the more well known entrances or walks, if you will, that's in the Bible. You could say that the crowd that day, the disciples that day, Jesus even he took a walk to remember. And I'm not talking about a Mandy Moore movie either, but he took this. Not everyone got that. I get that. He took this. Got to be my age, and anyway, took this walk to remember. You know, there's a lot of walks that we take. There's a lot of walks that to remember, so to speak, that we take. Football teams, they'll take walks. You know, the Gamecocks, they have the big walk as they go from the new college park or whatever it's called, and they walk over to Williams-Brice Stadium. That Orange University up in the north. They've got a walk that they do, and then come down the hill. You know, as they walk, they rub the rock. You know, and all that good thing. And it's a walk. It's an entrance that everyone remembers. Next month, graduates, you're going to take a walk that you will remember. Whether you graduated from high school or college, you'll take that walk as you hear, you know, as you hear dun 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 dun. I don't know if they still play there or not. If not, they should. Okay, they better be playing that. So it's all these walks to remember. I can tell you that a groom will never forget the walk that his bride took coming down that aisle. And come to think of it, Scripture is full of unforgettable walks. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening there in the garden. It was the hard walk that Abraham took his son Isaac on their road up to Moriah. There was the liberating walk that Moses and the Israelites took through the path that normally would have been where the Red Sea was. And the frustrating walk that they took in circles all around the desert. There was Joshua's triumphant walk around Jericho that caused the walls to fall. After the resurrection, some of the disciples are going to take a memorable walk down to Emmaus, a walk that they will never forget. The Apostle Paul, he had a walk that was interrupted on his way to Damascus. All of these unforgettable walks, all these walks to remember, if you will, in Scripture. So Jesus' entry and walk to remember is found. It's going to be found here in Mark chapter 11. It's a walk that will shape and change our lives forever. That has shaped and changed our lives forever. I hope it's a walk of redemption that we will never forget. This it's a walk towards betrayal. It's a walk towards suffering. It's a walk towards the cross and ultimately the empty tomb. Begins or it or the empty tomb ends this whole week that we're going to, that we call Holy Week, that we're about to enter into. This walk that we're going to enter into today, it's going to all come together next week with the empty tomb, but there's a lot of walks, if you will, that's going to take place between today and next week. You see, it begins today, this Holy Week, it begins today here on Palm Sunday, or Passion Sunday, if you want to call it that, and it's going to come together next week, and there's a lot of things that's going to happen. In fact, this walk, this week that we're about to enter into, it takes up about one-third of the Gospels. All of the Gospels, they dedicate about one-third of their whole entire book just to this one week of walking that Jesus is about to do. It's a lot. And I don't want to be oversimplistic, but I want you to wrap your minds around just how important this walk is that Jesus is about to take. Let me help you illustrate just how important that it is. The creation of the world, which you would think is somewhat of important event, right? Aren't we all thankful for the creation of the world? Yeah, you and I are here, absolutely. Bible says it's a 7-day event. It gets 2 chapters in the Bible. But the walk that Jesus, these next 7 days, if you will, that Jesus is about to take, takes up one-third of the gospel, because it's just that important. The gospel writers are trying to get you to understand just how important this season, this walk that Jesus is making. But of course, before Jesus enters in, before Jesus makes his triumphal entry, before he makes this walk to remember, he's got to prepare his disciples first. And that's kind of where I want to focus for a little bit. Mark chapter 11, it certainly gives us this scene, it gives us this view of Jesus coming in, but it's really what happens before. It's the preparation that we really need to hone in on. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 and 34. Jesus has been doing, he's been preaching, he's been doing some miracles, he's ministered to little children, and then as he knows that Jerusalem is just ahead, it's like he takes a time out and says, guys, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you about what's about to happen. The gospel writer records this. They were on their way to up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, and while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the disciples aside and told them what was going to happen to them. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be delivered over into the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. It's almost like Jesus knows that he's going to come into this city like a rock star. It's almost like he knows what people have in their minds. He understands that people are going to see him as this great political Messiah, as this great political anointed one, and they're going to put down the palm branches, and they're going to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, our King is here. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He understands all of the fanfare that he's about to encounter. And he pulls his disciples aside and says, hey guys, let me explain to you what's about to happen. But yet the disciples, they still don't get it. In fact, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, they pull him aside and they said, look at verse 37. They pull him aside and ask him this. Let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory. I'm going to be honest with you. If I've been hanging out with a guy and things have been going great, and he says, all right, let me tell you what's about to happen. We're going to walk in here. They're going to beat me. They're going to mock me. They're going to flog me. They're going to kill me. I don't think I'd be like, hey, man, let me sit your right and your left. I would be like, all right, you go ahead. I'm just going to kind of watch. If you need me, let me know. I got your backup. You know, I don't know. But I think still in the disciples' mind, they thought, man, this is going to be This is going to be some triumphal entry. And they say, let us walk in. Let us be on your left and your right when you come into your glory. I think they may have missed what was about to happen. The disciples were clearly under the delusion that Jesus' popularity and public following were going to crescendo into the perfect opportunity to seize political power once they entered the capital city. I think James and John, they clearly wanted to throttle down any kind of talk about suffering and dying. They were ready for a week of triumph, ready for a week that's going to change the political landscape. You know what's interesting about that? Just a little fact. So Matthew records it a little bit differently. Matthew actually records that their mom actually goes to Jesus and says, hey, can my son sit your left and your right? Now, sons, especially if you have a mom who's a little kind of overbearing, that's it right there, you know? Like, hey, mom, we're adults now, okay? We're following Jesus. We got it under control. But Matthew records, it says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee say, hey, Jesus, can my son sit your left and your right, you know? And I wonder if they're like, mom, chill. We're like 25. It's all good. Mark was nice. He left that out. Mark's like, I'm not going to talk about their mom getting involved here. Just do them a big old favor. And so he pulls him aside and says, guys, I still don't think you get it here. I mean, look what he says. Look at verse 43 and 45 of chapter 10. Because all the disciples, when they heard about what these two were doing, they became indignant, Scripture says. And Jesus says, everybody just calm down, because here's the thing. Look at verse 43. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for glory. So here, right before the entry into Jerusalem, we see some of the richest expressions in all of the Gospels of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus looks at these guys and says, you want to follow me? Then last will be first, and the first shall be last. And so what we're going to see on this walk to remember, we're going to see everything that Jesus talked about, everything about loving your enemies, everything about the first being last and the last being first, everything about forgiveness, everything about blessing your enemies and praying for those who hate you. All of that is about to come into full picture. We are going to see the teachings of Jesus, not just taught, but he's going to act them out. He's going to live them out in this walk to remember. So indeed, we see this drama of this week, we know it's going to end a lot differently than how it begins. You heard Pastor Scott and Philip, they gave us a dramatic reading, kind of a mashup of all the Gospels, painting this picture. And we know they're coming in, and it's palm branches and all sort of fanfare, but we know the week is not going to end like that. In fact, Jerusalem is in a festival. It's Passover. A lot of people are in town. The population of Jerusalem is going to swell to about four or five times the size of normal. So not only are the Jews interested, not only are the Jews ready to receive this anointed king, not only are the Jews ready to receive this Messiah, if you will, that's going to come in. The Romans are ready too. You see, because anytime there was a festival, the Romans who were in charge, they always had to get ready. In fact, they would keep a guard station near the temple, and they would put guards there. They would keep it there, and it was actually called the Fortress of Antonio, and it would be right there, and because there were more Jews than there were Romans. And so God forbid that the Jews get together and perhaps maybe want to do a political overthrow. Because really, they could outnumber them. And that's, so that's what they're... So everyone has all sorts of expectations going into this walk to remember. The Romans are prepared for some political overthrow that might happen. If it happens, they're going to throw the gauntlet down. Heads will start to come off. And I mean, it'll get bad. I mean, it's easy to keep Pax... It's easy to keep Pax Aroma or whatever it's called. It's easy to keep that when, I mean, death is the consequence of getting out of line. So Rome's expecting this. The Jews of the day, they're thinking, man, this might be our chance. But he comes in. I think he comes in a little bit differently than maybe even they, from the get-go, he comes in. You see the Old Testament prophet Zechariah? He talked about how this Messiah was going to come in. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah, he talked about what it's going to look like for this Messiah to come in. And you would think, okay, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, he's going to come in on this great white stallion. It's going to be awesome. He's going to come in on this beautiful looking thoroughbred horse, you know? I was at the Carolina Cup, and I haven't been around a whole lot of thoroughbred horses, just seeing pictures of them, but just... You know, you look at a quarter horse and you look at a thoroughbred, it's like, wow. Right, Abby? That's a taller animal, isn't it? I mean, that's a whole different ball game, you know? And so you would think that the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, maybe that's what he's thinking. That's surely what he's going to say. He's going to prophesy about this anointed one, about this Messiah coming in on this beautiful, beautiful horse. But you know, it's a little bit different. Look at Zechariah 9:9. It'll be on the screen. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey? On a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus, he's getting his guys ready. He's already told them, hey, I'm about to die. It's going to get really, really bad. But let's go. You'll go to the city. You'll find a foal there. You'll find a colt that hasn't been ridden yet. Matthew talks about a mother donkey and the colt there together. Go get it. Untie it. If anyone says anything to you about it, just tell them that the Lord needs it. Okay. Sounds good. And we see this, and all this, it's all coming together. Old Testament prophecies are beginning to come together as we look at what it looks like for the anointed one, for the Messiah to make this walk to remember, this entrance. And a donkey, it's not a standard. That's not something that you would make an entrance into. I mean, it's like if the presidential motorcade came to Camden and you're looking for the black limousine. You know, the black limousine that's... It's got like grenades in it, and it's bulletproof, and it's all kind of crazy stuff that's inside that thing. And it starts to come, and then what you see is a Toyota Corolla with the president in it. Nothing against, no offense to any Toyota Corolla owners in the room. It's a great car, great fuel economy. But we all have to admit that's probably not what you expect this great entourage to be coming in on. I'm not sure what the people thought. I don't think they were paying attention because they were saying, Hosanna, putting the palm branches down there. But what we see with Jesus making this kind of entrance, with him coming in lowly, another translation says he makes this entrance very humbly. You see, for someone who is the epitome of gentleness and humility, Jesus receives the welcoming of a conquering king returning home from victorious battle. Every detail of this reception reveals to us the mentality of the crowd, and no one had gentleness and humility on their mind. At the core, this walk to remember is really a story of the conflicting values that we see from world values to kingdom values. And that's really what this is all about. The world values power. The world values triumph. The world values political power, symbols of power. But the kingdom values are values of humbleness, values of meekness, values of loving your enemy. And so we see this on display. We're going to see it on display this week as Jesus is up on a cross and he's going to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A total reverse of the world's values. A total reverse of what people were expecting as Jesus makes his way in. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus, during this week, he's teaching. During this week, he's given glimpses of what this kingdom is like that he's ushering in. And so he says this. He says, love, Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There it is, folks. So Jesus makes his entrance. He's here for a week. And within in the week of the Palm Sunday and before Good Friday, he's teaching this and he's giving us he's telling the disciples, this is what the kingdom is all about. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself. Everything that the kingdom is about. Everything that we should value is wrapped up in that. I don't know what your expectations are of what God is trying to do in your life right now. I don't know what your expectations are, but I don't know what your values are. But your values should be these kingdom values that Jesus displays, that Jesus gives us the example of. So what do you value? I would guess that all of us in this room, we value solid, just good old American principles, right? Just, you know, success and ambition and working hard and being efficient and a good family. I mean, these are all things that we value. And on the surface, I guess there's nothing wrong with that, but it's where these values in and of themselves take us. It can take us to being consumed with the acquisition of toys and hobbies and all sorts of things. So the question comes back to you, what do you value? What do you value? There's a couple ways that we can change our values. There's a couple ways that we can use this week to change our thinking. One of them is, I think we need to work on eliminating the world's values. Embrace the kingdom values. And this is probably the most important. To sanctify those values that could potentially come into conflict with the kingdom values. This is the heart of the story. The people that were welcoming Jesus in, they were valuing political power. They were valuing some sort of victory that they thought Jesus was going to bring in. They kind of had some priorities all messed up. Sanctify those values. You see, those followers of Jesus who have learned to not let hard work become greed, who have not allowed ambition to become a license for stabbing people in the back, who have not allowed the thought of a safe life prevent them from taking risk of God, these are Christ's best ambassadors. So there's nothing wrong with working hard. But it's you sanctify the value of working hard so that does not lead you to greed. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be safe, but you sanctify that value so in such a way that it does not keep you from stepping out in faith, does not keep you from taking a risk for the sake of God's mission. Sanctify those values. When we sanctify these held values for plan and for purpose of God, it communicates to those around us that God not only eliminates the bad and the ugly in our lives, but he makes even the good better. So this walk to remember is not what we expected at all. This walk that Jesus takes, he took, it's not at all what we expected, what the crowd expected. You see, there were even glimpses of King Solomon's entrance here. The book of 1 Kings talks about King Solomon's entrance when he was crowned king. And Matthew records it this way. Matthew records that as Jesus entered, the whole crowd, the whole city was stirred. And if you go to the book of Kings, you see that when Solomon makes his entrance, that the whole crowd is stirred. It even says the whole city was shaken. And so perhaps people thought, man, this is glimpses of the old days. This is glimpses of the good old days. When we were in charge, when Solomon was around, man, this is a glimpse of how it's going to be. But this walk that Jesus is going to take is going to change all of that. You see, in our walk with God, we will be tempted to replace God's vision of redemption with our expectation of how life should be. In essence, I think if we're not careful, we try to force God to play a role in our story, and typically the role that we want God to play is incompatible with His will. You see, God desires the opposite, folks. He invites us to surrender our lives to His unfolding story. You see, the people there that day, the people that were welcoming Jesus in, they had a story. They had an agenda. And they were welcoming Him in and saying, hey, Jesus, here's our agenda. We need you to get along, get on board with this. Jesus says, no, 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 no. I've got an agenda. I've got an unfolding story, and I want to invite you to be a part of that. So let's wrap it up. So before we get all caught up in the festivity of this day, let's remember Jesus' words to His disciples. You see, this trip to Jerusalem, this week that we're entering in, it's triumphal, all right. But it's not triumphal in the way that we would expect. You see, because in a short few days, the palm branches are going to be turned in, and they're going to be exchanged for a crown of thorns. I would remind you that the call to discipleship is a summons to go with Jesus all the way to the cross. To go with Him all the way to the cross and even beyond. It's dying with Him and raising to life in Him. So our journey with Christ will take us from palms of victory to thorns of agony. We will hear the songs of Hosanna and the shouts of crucify Him, all from the same people, all in the same week. We will helplessly watch Jesus received this hero's welcome only to die a criminal's death. And the wonder of it all, He endured all of this. He took this walk to remember for you and for me. So this morning, I don't know what expectations you come in with life. I don't know what you're facing. And the band's going to come and we're going to prepare to close out. I don't know what you're looking at. But I want you to know that Christ this week, He took this walk to remember for you and for me. He endured agony. He endured the cross so that you and I can have life, so that you and I can live again. And life certainly has some dashed expectations. Life certainly has ways, and it just doesn't go the way that we had seen, but Christ is inviting us into His story. He's inviting us into the story of redemption. So as the band sings, we're going to sing a song that we sang for our offering time. You see, because of this week, it's very simple. Death was arrested. We see that Jesus was arrested, but in Jesus being arrested, it was actually death that was arrested. It was your sin that was arrested. It was your shame that was arrested. It was your penalty of death and hell that was arrested, that was taken care of. And so if you come into this place with brokenness, if you come into this place with a messed up past, with a messed up situation, with all kind of messed up expectations, all of that was arrested this week so that we can have new life and we can be transformed. So I would invite you into God's story this week. I would invite you into this redemptive walk to remember this week. Altars are always open. If you want to pray, let's stand. Let's sing. yourself in this walk. Thursday night, we'll gather for a Passover Seder. We have someone who's coming who's going to walk us through the evening that Jesus had with his disciples. We gather for a Monday, Thursday service. It's going to be a very eye-opening experience. But this week, I want you to immerse yourself in that. Don't read about Easter yet. Don't get to the empty tomb. I want you to immerse yourself from Palm Sunday to the cross, over and over and over. We'll gather Thursday. We'll walk through that meal with the disciples. In the Easter morning, we'll gather 6:30 a.m. on the town green. And oh, how sweet it would be to experience Easter after immersing yourself in this walk to remember. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful, Lord, for this walk that exceeded all expectations. And Lord, I'm grateful for that because it means that, Lord, you offer us a life that exceeds all of our expectations. Lord, it's a walk that leads to shame and to sin and past regret and past hurt. All of that, Lord, being arrested and being taken care of, and for us entering into a new life, all because of this week that we're going to walk this week. Lord, for that we are so thankful. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that those of you here, Lord, we are just moved and we are motivated to immerse ourselves in Scripture this week, to immerse ourselves in this story in such a way that it comes alive, Lord, that we see our shame, we see our sin, we see all of that in your agony. Lord, we are reminded that's what we deserve. That's that you took our place. And that leads us to having a transformed life, a new life. Father, I pray a blessing upon those here. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, Lord, we leave here changed. In our comings and goings, I pray that you be with our young adult gathering this evening, Lord. I pray a blessing upon that. Beginning of a new chapter in the life of our church that can lead some really, really cool things. Lord, I pray for the Easter extravaganza that's coming up this Saturday as people from all over the community are going to be on our campus. Lord, I pray that they'll hear your story, they'll hear your gospel, redemptive story. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name. All God's people said together. Amen. Hey, go in grace, go in peace. It's a great day. The day the Lord made just for you. You're dismissed.
Thank you for visiting CanonFirstChurch.org.